We just had our scripture reading, and that is what we usually call in our churches the Lord's Prayer. Now, we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer in a little bit different way than you might normally think of it. Rather than looking at it as a prayer that we should model our prayers after, which is exactly what we ought to do, we're going to be asking this question: how does it reveal to us what Jesus believed was important for people like you and me? I can tell you one thing about prayer. People pray when something really important is happening in their lives. Now, in a room like this, we probably have people who are all over the spiritual spectrum, all the way from people who are so committed to Christ that they can hardly think anything at all other than about Him every single day, every single moment, to people that are wondering whether Jesus really is the Lord, and maybe people that don't know anything about Jesus, even to consider whether He is the Lord and the Savior of the world. But the truth is that no matter where you are on that spectrum, I can tell you something. In all likelihood, you begin to pray when something big is happening in your life. If someone you love is very sick, you're going to start praying. You're going to be asking for help. When there's a great tragedy in your life, if your marriage is in trouble, if your children have turned away from life and from the good things that are in the Lord, you're going to start praying like you never prayed before. Maybe, in fact, you're a Christian, and this happens a lot, by the way, so if it does, don't worry about it too much, but maybe you're a Christian that goes through a whole day, and you haven't prayed all day. You lie down on the bed, put your head on the pillow, and you say, "Oh, I forgot to pray today. Lord, please bless your sleep." It's a great sleeping pill to start praying with your head on a pillow, I can tell you that. But when something big is happening in your life that's very significant and very important to you, you're going to turn to God and you're going to ask and you're going to pray. So I think this tells us something. That when Jesus' disciples asked Him to teach them how to pray, they weren't simply asking, "Tell us what to say when we pray." They were also asking Him, "What's really important?" And Jesus told them. He told them what was important to Him. He told them what He wanted to be important for them. And He told them what He wants to be important in every person's life in this world. So even if you are not a follower of Jesus today, and if you have just an inkling of maybe I should consider who Jesus is, it's good to hear what He thought was important in life. And you know, I think most of us can find the central things in our daily life that preoccupy us every single minute in this thing called the Lord's Prayer. I think we can find it somewhere in there. But usually, let's admit it, usually our minds and our hearts deal with things on a day-to-day basis that appear in the bottom half of the Lord's Prayer. You know how it goes. "Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, please take care of me. Forgive us our debts. Lord, I've done it again. Please forgive me for the ways that I've turned away from You. And lead us not into temptation. Lord, the world is full of all kinds of trials and all kinds of temptations. I need Your help." That's where most followers of Jesus focus their lives, is on those kinds of things in one way or another. But I think it's instructive to us to realize that those things are in the Lord's Prayer, so they are significant, but they are in the bottom half of the Lord's Prayer. They come after something else that really sort of sets the stage for those things that are at the bottom. And you know how that goes. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. May Your kingdom come. May Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You know, that's the part of the prayer where we kind of mumble our way through until we get to something that means something to us. "Give us this day our daily bread." But actually, is the opening of this prayer, because this was at the top of the list for what Jesus wants you and me to believe is the most important thing in the world. That to which we dedicate ourselves, that about which we pray, that which we yearn to see. So maybe it's good to sit back for a moment and think about what Jesus put at the top of his list. And the top of the list begins, as you might imagine, with God, our Father. Now, those are precious words to followers of Christ, because we know something. If you are a follower of Jesus, you know something. It's this, that the God who made everything, I mean made everything, and the God who sustains everything in this vast universe that we cannot even comprehend, he can become your personal Father, your personal spiritual Father through Christ. And because of that, he will know you by name. He'll pay attention to you. He's concerned about you. He loves you. He cherishes you because he is your heavenly Father. But you know, as soon as we overemphasize that part of the Lord's Prayer, our Father, something happens to most of us. I don't know where we get it, whether it comes from movies and television shows or books we read, or maybe even the books that we read to our children, but somehow an image of God sort of pops into our heads. And it's an image that looks something like this. God is a grandfather sitting up in heaven, rocking on his rocking chair up there, his celestial rocking chair, and he's wringing his hands like this. And he's saying to himself, oh, I wish all my children on the earth would just pay more attention to me. If they would just pay attention to me, I would make them happy. After all, that's why I exist, is to make people happy. You want to know what most Americans who believe in God, that there is a God, what they think about him? It's that. That if there is a God, his purpose for existence is to make you and me happy. He's like a sweet old granddaddy up there in heaven. Now, I know what a sweet old granddaddy is. I'm the sweetest one of all. I've got three grandchildren, and I can tell you there is hardly anything more significant in my life or important to me personally than for my grandchildren to love me. And every grandfather in here knows exactly what I'm talking about. We live for our grandchildren to like us. So we spoil them. They tell us not to, but we do it anyway, secretly sometimes. You know, I remember taking my grandchildren to the store, to the toy store when they were young. Now they're older, so it's more expensive, so we don't go very often. But you know, you go in and you say, you want that? That's great. Let's get two. That'll be even better. Let's get three. How about this over here on this shelf? That'll be great too. It's so much fun. And you just buy and buy and buy because you want them to love you so much. And a lot of people think that that's what God is like. It's even possible for true Christians to fall into that trap, the thinking that God exists to make us happy. A sweet old granddaddy up there in heaven. Well, I have some good news for you. That's not what Jesus meant. And it's important for us to know that. And the first clue we get for this is that Jesus doesn't say, pray our Father only. He says, pray our Father in heaven. And every time you look at the Bible, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, and you see descriptions of heaven, there's one consistent description of the heavenly place where God is. It is his throne room. It's where God sits on a throne and blinding, glorious light radiates from him. A river of fire pours out from beneath his feet. Myriads upon myriads of creatures are worshiping and bowing down to him. And there are these creatures that are crying out morning and night, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Heaven and earth are full of his glory. Holy, 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 hallowed be your name." That's what Jesus had in mind when he told us to pray, "Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy." God, seated upon his throne, in his throne room. And so what he's telling us in saying this is this. He's saying that above all else, if you're thinking about God and you are trying to understand who he is, there's something that always needs to come to mind. Not that God is your sweet granddaddy, but that God is the King. The King of all creation, seated on his glorious throne, and his name should be kept holy. You remember that the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 described his vision of heaven, and it was just that. The angel saying, "Holy, holy, holy." And he was high and lifted up upon his throne. Now that's a big problem for us. A big one. If you're an American, it's a huge problem to figure out what it means to say that God is your King. Now, I know we sing it in our songs. I know that we would affirm it to be true that God is the King of the universe. But what in the world does that mean? And if you're a person, maybe you didn't grow up in this country, but you've been influenced by this country, you know that Americans don't have much place for a king. Human kings, that is, because we will not have a king rule over us. Now, I know that'll get an amen out of Texas. I come from Virginia. I don't know how to tell you this, but we have the best state flag in the Union. I'm sorry. It's just true. I've been around and I've seen them. We've got a good one anyway. One of the best ones. How's that? And a lot of you will know what that Virginia state flag looks like. It's got this nice, solid blue satin background. And in the middle of the flag is a circle. Most people know that much. Most Americans know that much about the Virginia Commonwealth flag. But I want to take you inside that circle because it reveals what you and I think about kings. Inside that circle is a man lying on the ground on his back, dead. And next to him is a crown that has fallen off of his head. He's a dead king. Got the picture? And standing over this dead king is a woman who has his sword in one hand and a spear in her other hand with which she killed him and her foot on the chest of this dead king. That's the Virginia state symbol right there of what we believe in Virginia. Because written inside that circle are these words in Latin, "Sic semper tyrannis," thus always to tyrants. You got the message? We will not have a king in the state of Virginia. And if somebody tries to become our king, we know exactly what to do with them. We send our women after them. I think that's the message. You know we're not going to have a king in the state of Virginia when you've got that kind of flag. And I have the strange feeling here, being in Texas, that the same is true here. Sic semper tyrannis. Why do we call human kings tyrants? Well, you know why. Because kings are strange people. They're people who believe that their will is more important than your will. That their desire is greater than your desire. that their glory is more significant than your glory, that their happiness is more important than your happiness, and that you should be willing to serve them with a smile on your face, and you should be ready to die for them. You don't want human kings very close by. They are a mess. Well, I don't know how to tell you this, but when you live in a country that is of the people, by the people, and for the people, it isn't long before you have religion that is of the people, by the people, and for the people. A Christianity that's convenient and is centered around you and me. A God who is convenient, who wants nothing more than to take care of you and me and make us happy. But here's the reality. When Jesus says, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, he is saying this. God is the king. In fact, you might be surprised to know this, but in the days of the Bible, in Israel and outside of Israel, it was very common to call even human kings the father of the nation. The Bible calls David our father, Israel's father. He wasn't their father, he was their king. And so when you hear Jesus say this, this is what he's saying. Our royal father, enthroned in heaven, may your name be kept holy. And this is where it began for Jesus. And it's where it begins for you and me. We are the subjects of the great King of the universe. And this means that his will is more important than ours. His glory is more significant than ours. His way is the right way. And that we are to be a people who desire nothing more than to serve him and his purposes, and nothing more than to honor him even to the point of death. I don't know about you. Even though I have talked about this passage many times along these lines with people, every time I come to this point, I realize I have a lot of changing to do in my most basic and fundamental beliefs about my God. Because it's so easy when things are not going well for you to say, wait a minute, God, I thought you were going to make me happy. Wait a minute, God, I thought you were going to take care of everything for me. Rather than, Lord, you own me. Lock, stock, and barrel. I give myself to you. I sacrifice it all for you as my king. Follower of Christ, don't you know he gives you every breath that you take? Every morsel of food that you eat? Don't you know that he gave his son for you? And that his salvation that you have received has been a gift of his mercy and his grace? We belong to him as our king, our royal father, enthroned in heaven. There's nothing more important to me than that your name be kept holy. Top of the list. So as you go through your daily life and you face all the challenges you're facing, and I know you've got them, I've got them too. And as you face the disappointments that you're facing, I know you've got them, I've got them too. And when the pain comes upon you, I know you've got it, I've got it too. Look to your God and start where Jesus started. You are my King. Now, that's the first thing that Jesus does in that opening portion of the Lord's Prayer. But he goes on to something else, and it's going to sound strange, but here it goes. He starts off with God and reorients his disciples toward what they easily forget about God. And then he turns his eyes toward the earth. You know what he says. He says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come." You see, I told you he's thinking of God as King. "Our Father, may your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, there was a day, maybe it's still true here, I don't know. I don't hear it very often where I live in Florida, your sister free state. We're sending soldiers, don't worry, they're coming. Maybe you can get this in this way. And when I was growing up in Virginia, my grandmother used to use the expression, "when the kingdom comes." It was common for grandmothers to say that. Well, I can remember one time, I must have been 5, 6 years old. It was Thanksgiving Day, and we'd eaten ourselves full, and we'd gone outside and play, I and the rest of the grandchildren. There were about 15 of us, and we were running around playing, and well, we got the notion that it's time to eat some more. So we went into the kitchen, and back in those days, they didn't have electric dishwashers, so she was standing by the sink washing the dishes. We walked in, and we said, "Mama, Mama, can we have some more pie?" Well, she folded up her towel very neatly and put it to the side there, and she turned around and looked at us, and she said, "Sure, you can have some more pie when the kingdom comes." Now, so I learned when I was about 5 years old that "when the kingdom comes" meant no. You can't have any. Maybe you'll get some in the sweet by and by, way off there that you can't even see anymore and never, never land somewhere. Maybe you'll get some pie. Well, I have good news for you again, and that is that that's not what Jesus had in mind when he said, "when the kingdom comes." When the kingdom comes. Pray, may your kingdom come. Jesus, well, what did you mean by that then? Well, he tells us right away, may your will be done. I mean, what kind of king would God be if his will was not being done? And so here's Jesus saying, next to God and the honor of God, the next thing you need to put into your head and into your heart is the coming of his kingdom and his will being done. But Jesus, where do you want that to happen? Where do you want the kingdom to come? Where do you want God the Father's will to be done? And he answers that too. He says, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want you to notice something because it's very different. Jesus is about to turn our faith on its head. It's very different from the way we normally think about our Christian faith. And that is this. He did not say that the destiny of all things is for you and me to make it into heaven. Now believe me, if you will come to Jesus and put your faith in him, when you die, you will go to be with Jesus in heaven. And it will be a great and glorious place to be. But you won't be there forever. Something even greater than that is in store for you. And what is that? It's what Jesus says about the earth. May your kingdom come, may your will be done. Where? On earth, as it is already being done in heaven. And when you read the Bible in those scenes of the heavenly courtroom, you notice something, and that is that the creatures who are there do what God on the throne commands them to do. In fact, the first chapters of Job reveal that Satan himself, when he's before the throne of God, even he does what the king on the throne tells him to do. He says, "Yes, sir." And you would too, if you were bowed before the blinding glory of God, you wouldn't dare think, well, I tell you what, can we negotiate this? But when Satan leaves that heavenly courtroom, just like you and me down here, he does often what he just wants to do, no matter what the king says. So this was Jesus' dream. This was Jesus' vision. This was Jesus' hope. This was Jesus' destiny, that the will of God would be done as perfectly on earth as it is already being done in the court of heaven. This is what the Bible calls the new creation. When Jesus comes back again and makes the new creation, it will not be you and me floating around in the clouds playing golden harps forever and singing in choirs forever. Have you ever been in a choir? Okay, 10,000 years, we can do it, like Amazing Grace says. But forever is a lot longer than 10,000 years. Instead, what the Bible says is that when Jesus comes back, he will make all things new. He will make a new creation. And it will belong to him. And on that day, he will look at those who followed him, and he will say, it now belongs to you as well. Life on this planet, made new by Jesus, where God's will is done as perfectly here as it is in that court of heaven. That's your future, if you are a follower of Jesus. That is your inheritance that was established from the foundations of the world, the kingdom of God in the new world. That is where your destiny lies. That is your goal. That is your dream. That is your vision for your life, to live eternally there. To be with Jesus in that new creation. Now think about it this way for just a moment. Here we are in a world that obviously is corrupted and is under the dominion of sin. Can you not see it every single day? The world that we live in, a world of injustice, a world of harm, a world of hatred, a world of violence, a world of disease, a world of death. That is the world in which we live today. But even though the world is like that now, every once in a while you get a glimpse of what it can mean to be a human being living in this world and the glory that it can mean for you. You know what it's like. It's that sunrise you see that just takes your breath away. It's the first time you fall in love and you say, I've never lived before. It's the first child you had, those kinds of moments. When life on this earth, even as corrupt as it is, life is good. I'm so glad to be alive. Now, imagine this world of ours, made new by the hand of God. No more sin. No more injustice in this world. No more violence in this world. No more sickness. No more death. No more shame for those things that you have done in your life. None of it. It's all gone. And it is such a wondrous and holy place that God's glory, God himself, lights up the world, and Jesus is here with us, and we reign over that kind of earth with him forever. Can you imagine the glory of that eternal existence? That is your dream. That is your vision. That is why you are here. That is why Jesus died for you. That is why he resurrected from the dead. And that is why he is coming back one day. Never lose sight of that vision. Never lose sight of that goal. Jesus set it before his disciples and he said, this is it. This is it. May God's kingdom come to this earth as it is in heaven. This is why we have what we call the Christian mission, because we are trying to get God's will to be done everywhere on the earth as it is in heaven. This is why you reach out to your neighbors with the good news of Jesus. It's because we want the will of God to do everywhere, to be done everywhere on earth as it is in heaven. This is why you spend all that money and all that time with your children. It's because we want God's will to be done on this earth as it is in heaven. This is why you put up with that spouse year after year after year with all the disappointments that continue to come into your life. It's because you want the will of God to be done on this earth as it is done in heaven. This is why you stand up for those who cannot stand up for themselves. This is why you insist that God's will be done in a nation like ours. This is why you're willing to sacrifice to see that happen. It's because we believe what our King Jesus said in this passage. Next to the glory of God seated on the throne as the great King, the most important thing for followers of Christ is to see the will of God done on this earth as it is done in heaven. Now, I have to admit to you, when I look out in my backyard, when I look in our country, I'm disappointed. I'm challenged. I'm discouraged by the things that I see. But here is the wonder of our King Jesus. Our King Jesus is not losing the battle for this earth. In our day, there are more people who follow King Jesus than there have ever been in the whole history of the world, by the billions. And those people live in more parts of the world than they have ever lived before. It is a great day for the kingdom of God, because the world is being filled with the servants of God who seek to do His will. Our King will not lose the earth. He will transform the earth into the kingdom of God. Now that's worth living for. That's worth suffering for. That's worth dying for. So now you may ask the question, well, then why do we pray for our daily bread, bottom half? Why do we pray then that our sins will be forgiven day by day? Now, why do we pray that temptations will flee from us, that we'll be protected from them? Well, this is why. We ask for our daily bread so that we may serve the glory of our King and bring His kingdom to the earth. This is why we pray for forgiveness of our sins, so that we may serve our great King in heaven and bring His kingdom to earth. And we pray for deliverance from temptation. Why? So that we may serve our great King and bring His kingdom to the earth as it is in heaven. And whatever is left to be done, when the Father tells Jesus it's time to return, He will fulfill it all. The Lord's Prayer tells us what our priorities are to be in life. The honor of God, the glory of God, number one. And the kingdom of God coming to earth, number two. And what happens in your personal life and my personal life? They are all for the purpose of fulfilling those great goals in the top half of the Lord's Prayer. May God give us the grace to see that, so that day by day we may live for the honor of our royal Father, and we may live for the glory of His kingdom. Remember the vision that Jesus gave us. Our royal Father, enthroned in heaven, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Live for that, and you will never be disappointed. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, how we bless you, how we honor you for this gift that you gave to your disciples thousands of years ago. And here we are today, at a time of confusion, a time of doubt, a time of disappointment for many of us, and we have heard you speak again even today. May Holy Spirit now open our eyes, and may He write these words in our hearts that we may love you. May He empower us with the same power that He gave you when He resurrected you from the dead. May He now come in us that we may walk in the newness of life. And as you do it, we will honor you for it all and give you the praise for it. Amen.